life. I will honor it today as this word brings life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. If you would, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. Beginning, it says, we know God created all things, starting with day one and day two, three, four, five, six, and all that stuff. Then it says on the seventh day that God rested. That doesn't mean that he was tired. Because some people believe it, God's never tired. He's not in the human flesh of getting tired with the sin nature. But it says on the seventh day that he rested, that means that he had completed all creation. So he stopped. Everything was completed. But it says that on that last day, before that God created who? Adam, you know, and he created first. And we know the whole scenario there. But it says that God created Adam. And God created Adam, you know, in the image of himself. In the image of himself. Now we know it says that he had made his body and all that stuff, and it says that he breathed into him the breath of life. Which most scholars, and I might have said this years ago, I don't know, scholars believe that when God breathed into the nostrils or the body of Adam, that he probably, because it says that life is in the blood, that he probably breathed into him not just the breath of life, which that is life, but also life of blood that went throughout his body. Interesting. You know, that's why God says don't eat anything with blood in it, as far as like, you know, they used to eat blood, boudin, all that, the blood in it. Don't, God says not to do that. That is not right. Don't do that. But God created Adam, and he created Adam perfectly. And I know that's kind of, when I think of that, it's kind of hard to imagine, because we all have imperfections. I mean, you know, we all are imperfect because of the sin nature that is in us. We are imperfect. We are not perfect. That's why we need a Savior to cleanse us and to make, put us on the right track. But he named Adam perfectly. And then it says that Adam named all the animals, which makes me think of the very high intellect that Adam had. Because he named, God didn't name these animals. God made them, and God gave Adam dominion over the land, and Adam named all of the animals. That's how we have all our names now, basically. He named them. The high intellect of this man, because he had no sin, never had sinned ever before. He was perfect. And we know that God saw that Adam needed a helpmate. And he put Adam to sleep, and he took, it says in the King James, a rib, but it basically it was a side part of him. And he built a woman for Adam. A perfect match. are him. But what I want you to get is that God created them perfectly for him. Now look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and it says this. And they were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. Now, that means they didn't have any clothes on at all. They didn't need clothes. Because as the commentary talks about, there was a transfiguring light that was around them. They didn't need like they didn't know they were naked. You know, we know we were naked or not. I mean, you know, when we see people and it's like, oh my God, put some clothes on, you kind of whatever. But before that, everything was perfect. And around Adam and Eve was a transfiguring light, which is the Holy Spirit that covered them and clothed them. Their clothes was the Holy Spirit that surrounded them. Surrounded them. That's how perfect Adam and Eve were. That the power of the Holy Spirit was in them and around them. That they didn't need clothes as we need today. Just think of how much money we'd save if we didn't have to buy clothes and shoes. Everything was perfect. But we know the end result is that they both, in the end, disobeyed God. And sin entered into the world and brought destruction upon mankind. Brought destruction. And after that, God in his intimate love towards the humanity had to help humanity in the way that humanity could not help himself. And it says that the first thing that God did was he made a sacrifice and he slaughtered it or killed animals so that he could make them clothes, but to sacrifice it, those animals. And it says that the power of the Holy Spirit was upon God, which we know. But the power of the Holy Spirit that was upon Adam and Eve left them. And they realized that they were naked. And God had to come in and help them in that area. But you know what? Even in the state of coming to the realization that they disobeyed God, God still had mercy and grace upon their lives. God still had mercy and grace upon their lives. And that's just like us today. God, even in when we fail him, and we know we've done that, that God in his ultimate grace and mercy forgives us and gives us liberty and freedom and forgiveness through it. But it says that God made a covenant with the human race. And you can look back in Scripture and you can see there's many covenants that were made. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is between two people. There is a mediator in between, but a covenant is between two different entities, two different ones. But the mediator is one that brings them together in an agreement. And here we see in the Old Testament, it's an amazing thing. In the Old Testament, we can read and we can look at, there are at least six different covenants that God has made with the human race. Six of them. But it's an amazing thing when you look at the New Testament, there's only one. The difference. There's only one. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God made, it's called a Adamic, or if you can call Edenic, it's called E-D-E-N-I-C, covenant with them. Because they sinned, God made a covenant with them. God made a covenant with David. God made a covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. There's many covenants. And then there's a covenant which we know of as we think of the old covenant, or the old, that's why there's the Old Testament and New Testament. The old covenant, which we think of now, is the Mosaic covenant, which is with Moses. And we're going to go through that a little bit. But you see, God made a covenant. That's just like when two tribes of Indians would come together. And they would make a covenant with one another. What would happen most of the time is the chiefs of those tribes would slit their wrist. And what would happen? Blood would flow. They would both each cut their wrist so that blood would flow out, and they would mingle that blood together in making a covenant. Well, God has made covenants with Israel, his people, for centuries. And I know most of the time we think of covenants, and I know even myself, you know, when we think of a covenant or the old covenant, which is, that's why we have Old Testament, New Testament, you know, just trying to keep that in scenario. The old covenant was basically with what? The Mosaic covenant, which was with Moses. When the Ten Commandments and all that stuff, you know, that, and there's other stuff there. But God made a covenant. You say, well, why would God make a covenant with the children of Israel? That's the only way he could bless them, by making a covenant, so that they would sacrifice animals. So God could take that blood and cover their sins and still be able to bless them. Because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission of sin. If you want to go to the Old Testament, without shedding of blood, there's no covering of sin. In the New Testament, without shedding of blood, there's no remission or taking away of sin. The blood is very important, because life is in the blood, and the shedding of animals' blood in the Old Testament, as they would obey God, sometimes they didn't, but as they would obey God, God would come in and be able to bless them and pour out his mercy in a certain way, not like what we have today. We don't realize how much we have in good today. But he would be able to bless them because of the covenant in the Old Testament, of the shedding of that blood. And even in the Old Testament, God came in with Moses, and we know, you know, on Mount Sinai, he gave him the Ten Commandments. Great moral law, which still stands for today. Moral law never changes. And we can go through the list of them in Exodus. But those laws don't change. But the covenant has changed. Because God wanted an intimate relationship with you. In the Old Testament, only certain priests could go into the most holy of holies that God had raised up, the Aaron and them, the priesthood. There were only certain people that could go in once a year to pay the price for the sins of Israel, or the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people, however you want to put it, to cover their sins so God could bless them. But that covenant didn't remove the sin, didn't take it out of the way and throw it away, that no one would ever remember it. God would never remember it anymore. We don't realize, as people would sin, it was still there, but the blood would cover it so God could bless them. Every time Israel, we can read in the Old Testament, how many times did the children of Israel disobey God? Continuously. Now, sometimes they obey, but my God, I think it's a majority of disobedience unto him. when he said, don't do that. Go into the promised land and destroy everything. Except the first that was for him. And they continually disobeyed and did what they wanted to do. But God kept making covenants. God kept making covenants with his men. Because that's what it was mostly men. He kept making covenants with them. The blood of animals. The blood of animals that he created. The blood of animals kept pouring forth. Kept pouring forth. He made that old covenant. The old covenant with Moses and the Israelites. Moses. We don't realize the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made and what it did for us. Listen. That old covenant was established at Exodus. But the new covenant. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. God established a new covenant, not with just the Jewish people, not with just the Jewish nation, but with all humanity. Look at verse 17. It says this. I'm talking about Christ. It says, think not that I have come to destroy the law. Talking about the law of Moses, which is what? The old Mosaic law. Okay, and all those things of the prophets. I am come to destroy, but I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled the law by meeting its just demands with a perfect life and satisfying its curse by dying on the cross. Interesting. When people made covenants, and you know, we make covenants today. You know, when you buy a car and you finance it, you make a covenant with the one that is lending you the money. You know, you make a covenant to pay them back, and then you get the bill. Or a home. When you buy a home and you don't have the money to pay it out, you borrow and you make what a covenant with that company that's giving you the money. So that's in everything. That's in all things. We still make covenants. But you know, covenants... There are two types of covenants. Some are conditional and some are unconditional. Interesting. You might say, well, what does that mean? Some covenants that are unconditional means God will keep the covenant regardless of man's actions. Interesting. So here we see, and I'll read the other one, in the Old Testament, that some of the covenants that God made with David, Moses, Abraham, Adam, and Eve, and there's a few more, that some of these were unconditional. That means that God will keep the covenant regardless of man's actions, no matter what. Now, some are conditional. Means that man must obey the terms of the covenant in order to receive the promises related to it. Interesting. So some covenants that God made with man were conditional or unconditional. Some were, you know, that, hey, God said, look, no matter what you do, man, mankind, it's set in stone. You can look at the Abrahamic covenant, and you can read it, and you can see that God says he will bless his seed. It'll be like the sands of the sea, the stars of the sky. It was unconditional that it was going to be done no matter what. No matter if he obeyed him or not. But some were conditional, which means that God says, look, if you do this, I'll do this. Interesting. If you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll bless you here. Interesting. And God has made a covenant with the church of the living God today. You might say, well, what kind of covenant is that? A covenant which his son has made with the church. The body of believers. We living in the New Testament now. There's a new covenant. You know, as I said earlier, back then, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon men and women on the outside, basically. And they would prophesy, or God would speak to them, and they would do great and mighty things. But in the New Testament, something has changed. We have a new and better covenant, it says in Scripture. That this covenant, if I accept the mediator, I have everything his father owns. It's mine. Now, I can only have what he says I can have. You better watch what you listen on TV to. Some of those guys are loan sharks. They may have a tie on and a coat and look good. And even have a Bible in their hands. But let me tell you, they're rolling the dice. Rolling dice with the Word of God. I don't want to be in their shoes on Judgment Day. No way. But God has made a new covenant with us. And you know, the amazing thing about it is, when Jesus died on the cross, listen, he died as 100% man, as he was, and he died as 100% God. Interesting. The mediator had in him to bring the two entities together. The mediator was both man 100% and God 100%. The mediator that died, which was Jesus, made the covenant between God and man, which he was both. Because we know God, you know, we think, well, you know, there are three different entities, but yet there are one. Interesting. There are one but three. As Jesus died on the cross and he took his blood and presented it to the Father, the blood, which there's life in the blood, a new covenant was brought into effect for mankind. Now, when Jesus brought that blood to the Father, he's 100% God himself. And he's 100% man himself. It did not matter if man accepted it or not. The law was, because he represented man and he represented God, that it took full effect right away of bringing God and man back together, which was in the beginning before sin. Entered the word. Okay. That God took the time to make sure that the covenant wasn't predicated upon mankind at all, but was predicated upon God or Jesus, which was 100% man, because he was born of human flesh, but yet he was 100% God. What I'm saying is the new covenant could never fail. We should have shouted. The devil wanted it to fail. But the new covenant that we stand in today, in the liberty and the freedom of God, could not fail at all. There was no possible way that it could fall or fail. Much as it wasn't Jesus tempted? Yes, he was. But did he fail? No. But he, let me tell you this. The one, the mediator between God and man knows what we go through. No other God, if the little g, can say that. He knows what you go through. He knows what you feel. He was of human flesh. He knows how it is to be hungry. He knows how it is to be tarred in the physical body. He knows the struggles, yet without sin. Because he had to be perfect to be able to be, so he could be the one that would bring the new covenant down for us. So we could be reconciled back to our God. Jesus has brought that forth from us. Let me tell you, we don't know how fortunate we are to live at a time like this. Yes, you might say, well, look, Pastor, I'm going through this and I'm going through that and hell's rising up. But let me tell you, you're living in the New Testament time. You're living in the new covenant with God. And let me tell you, he can move things as you trust in him. As you trust in him. We're not moved by sight, but we're moved by faith in God and what he did at Calvary's cross. Amen. My God, when they started to cross the Jordan River, it says that it didn't start to part till they had the Ark of the Covenant and the priest started walking in the water. As they stood, I want to say the sand, I'm not sure if they were saying it or not, I'm going to say it. As they stood on the shore of sand, they stood on the shore, whatever it was, sand. That water was just there. And the people looked and said, there's no hope. What do we do? But God told them, focus on me. Talking about him. The covenant represented God. Look, as Christians today, we got to look to the Father and nothing else, people. Yes. Don't look to religion. Don't look to anything else but Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross. That's the answer to all our sin problems. That's the answer to everything in our hearts and lives. That's the answer to things that are destroying us on the inside. Sin is destroying us as a body. And I'm just saying as a body of believers throughout the world. Let me tell you. I know probably every one of you have heard now. You know, I hate to mention his name, the Duggar guy, Josh Duggar, you know. You know, the 19 kids in county, great Christian family. And we know he's had some problems with some things. But let me tell you, y'all, that's just scratching the surface of the body of Christ. Let me tell you. That's all. Because let me tell you, there's a lot of stuff in the body. That's not good. But we know the answer. I wish I could talk to him and give him the answer. It's not religion. It's the cross of Calvary. It's Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross. I prayed for him and I said, Lord, help him. Because let me tell you, he could lose his family. He could lose it all. And we know the media, they hate Christians. They hate us, people. The media, let me tell you, they're not friendly. They might smile at you in the front of you, but they hate you. I'm not talking about the national media, not local, not local. But they hate Christians. They want to destroy the Christian life. They want to destroy Christian families. They want to destroy Christian people. They hate our God. They hate Jesus. You know, years ago, when they'd say Jesus, you know, just talking about the world, you know, they might laugh and say a few little things, you know, and whatever, and degrade Jesus a little bit. But it's gotten worse. It's not a just degrading of our God, but it's a destroying of our God. outward, saying all kinds of things, which it hurts my heart. It's like, that's my God. My God. The one that saved my soul from hell. The one that has given me a new life. The one that has made the crooked places in my life straight again. The one that has given me a home and help. The one that has given me peace. But you see, the answer is Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross, and no other answer. God, Jesus made a new covenant with the people, and that's us. When he died on that cross, so you see, it's not just he went down on the cross just to do it so we can be free of sin. It's to make a new covenant that will last forever till eternity. That we could be free of sin. That we can call upon the name of the Lord anytime. Look, you and I can call upon Jesus at 1 o'clock in the morning if we want to. 2 o'clock, 3, 4, 5, 12 at noon. 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It doesn't matter. We could be anywhere at any time. We could call upon him and say, Father, help me. Help me. That's the new covenant that we have because of Jesus. How much should we be vibrant to praise him and to honor him and to worship him like he so deserves? The God that came down from the throne room of heaven didn't have to. Was seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Father asked him, would you go and die for me? Jesus knew when he was born. Jesus knew throughout his 33 and a half years, his destination was the cross. But you know what? As Christians, our destination needs to be the cross. Amen. His destination was the cross, to die upon it, so he can reconcile man back to God. And so we can live a life free from all the junk that tries to entangle us and destroy our minds and our spirits and our hearts. But you know what? As Jesus' destination was the cross, and nothing would divert him. Let me tell you, as children of the living God, that we serve God Almighty, that our destination needs to be the cross. As we keep our eyes upon him and him alone and nothing else. That we call upon him and our eyes are staying fastened upon what he did for all the things that we need in life. As the body of believers throughout the world, we wonder why there's no power. Because when you look to something else that does not have power, there's no power. Doesn't matter how much music you have, how much flashing lights you have, how much air conditioning you have, no matter what the latest technology you have, let me tell you, it won't do it. It won't do it. It's only the presence and the power of God as we call upon his name saying, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Can you imagine the head of our church? And I'm talking about the body of Christ is Jesus Christ, and we have people calling on other things. And Jesus is seated, God the Father, and Jesus is seated there, and he's saying, my body, look to me, look to me, look to me. And they're looking to other things that try to fulfill those things in their lives. He should be our goal. The cross, not to die on the cross, but our vision should be what he did. What he did. Yes, Lord, I want to help you. I want to do your will, Lord God. I want to fulfill what you have put in my heart, Lord God, because of what you did, Lord. And as we look to him, the power and the presence of God will be in our hearts and lives, and the Holy Spirit will be in us to fulfill what God has put in us to do his will. To do his will. Let me tell you, there are things in probably all of our lives, I'm included, and everybody in this church, and I know there are things in our lives that are not pleasing to God. I know that. I know it. I don't have to name things. Why? Doesn't help me, and doesn't help you. But I know there are things. Because you know why? Because the Holy Spirit is ever cleaning us up. He starts dealing with one issue, and as we overcome that thing, as we look to the cross, he comes back with something else. And he starts dealing with those things. And we let go and we say, Lord, I surrender to you. I surrender to you. I surrender to you. I surrender to you. But let the Holy Spirit work. Let the Holy Spirit do its work and its job in your heart and life. The covenant that has been built, that Jesus has provided for us to be back with the Father. Help. Let him do what he wants to do. Lay your lives as a living sacrifice before God. It says deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. That doesn't mean what the world may think. Deny, that means look to the cross. Take up your cross. Look, take up the cross. Look to him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow him. Follow him. Don't back him, but just keep following him. Keep looking to him. See, keep saying, Lord, you see all the mess I've created. We made a lot of mistakes. So we made a lot of mess. It's true, though. I know it. Some we created, some we did. Some other people created for us. We just got to forgive them and love them. But let me tell you, there's a lot of mess and a lot of junk. But let me tell you, you serve a God that is able to make that mess into a road of gold. I know it. Our part is this. The new covenant has been set in place. And God said it's there, no matter what. It's not predicated upon what man thinks or what man wants or what man desires. But it's been set by God Almighty, and it's been set in motion. And it says, whoever will, and whoever calls upon him, he will bring us back, reconciled back to him. And we just got to keep looking to him. Keep asking him, keep knocking on that door, and keep looking in faith towards what Jesus has done. And let me tell you, oh, the devil will rise up. Oh, he'll rise up. But don't forget that Jesus defeated him. And there's power in the name of Jesus. And there's power in the blood of Jesus. And all things of demonic attitude and sorts is under the dominion of our Father. And our God has given us dominion over those things. And yes, he may rise up, but he will fall because your faith is upon him. I think of Peter as Jesus was in that boat on the other side. And Peter said, if that's you, bid me to come. And what did Jesus say? Come. Jesus didn't say stay in the boat. It's an amazing thing that what Peter said is what Jesus said to him. If that's you, bid me to come. He said, well, come. Come meet me. I wonder if he thought that Jesus would walk right up to the boat and then take him and say, come with me. But he said, just come. And Peter, yeah, we know he kind of went under, but he got out of that boat and started walking on the water, which we know is a miracle, people. We know is a miracle. He started walking to Jesus, walking to Jesus, walking to Jesus. And we know he got his eyes off of the Father, off of Jesus. And Jesus went and helped him. That's a lesson for us. Get out of the boat sometimes. When Jesus says, go, go. When Jesus says, do something, do it. I say, what if I fall? What if I fail? Well, okay, if you fall or fail, Jesus will be there to pick you up. He'll be there to pick you up. My God, that's a win-win situation, huh? Win-win, people. We need to remember that we serve a winning God. We win. We win. We win. Can you imagine? Jesus said he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. He's coming for us. One day, he's coming. That trumpet's going to blow. And when it blows, he says that he's in a calm in the skies. He's coming for us. And we'll be there for X amount of years. And we'll come back with him. My God, to rule and reign over this church. And it says the new Jerusalem will come and set upon the earth. My God, well, we will be there forever and ever with our God. People, we win. Why do we walk around like losers sometimes? I say, Pastor, because we live in this area. We all live in this area. We all know what's good. I'm not talking about I'm just talking about the area. Look, people, come on now. You're the church of the living God. Stand up and become it. Stand up and become it. God has done many mighty things in your heart and life. Let God be God in you. Let God move upon your heart like never before. Call upon him. You might say, Pastor, I don't have time. You have 2 o'clock in the morning, though. Or 1 o'clock. You might say, Pastor, I don't want to get up. I don't want to either. But sometimes we have to. Because the battle's raging. The devil's coming after your family. Get up and pray. Get up and pray. Get up and pray and do the work of the ministry. Get the job done. Get up. Whatever it takes, people. I'm to the place where I said, Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Let's get the job done. If Jesus tarries and he doesn't come, when I'm laying on my deathbed, I want to be able to close my eyes and say, Father, I did everything I knew you wanted me to do. Father, I did everything that I know of that you wanted me to do. And we should all have that attitude. Yes, Lord. More people have maybe certain things to do than that, and that's okay. We're all part of the same family. And one is not above the other. My God. We're the same. We have different ministries, maybe, different callings, but that's okay. We're all part of the same family. Serve God with all your heart, people. Serve him. Serve him. You may fail in a certain area of your life, but don't stay in the dust. It's going to be hard. But you pull yourself back. And you say, Father, I know I messed up. Hey, confess it. Confess it. Don't run. Say, Father, I messed up. I said something. I did some actions. Looked at something. Did whatever. All that. All that. But you pull yourself back up. And you look to the Father. And you say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I ask for forgiveness. And you know what? This is hard for us. Accept his forgiveness. Accept it. Just accept it. You might even say, Lord, thank you for forgiving. And you spend some time with your God. When Peter denied him, no three. times. She said he never would. Jesus still looked at Peter with love in his eyes. Pick yourself up. Serve God. And don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what people say. You worry about what God thinks and what God says. And that's not easy sometimes. I know it. But you worry about him and his word. Would you please stand? I know I've gone over a little bit. Thank you for your letting me. Appreciate it. Father, I just thank you for your people. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace upon our lives. And Father, I thank you for your anointing. Father, I thank you for your people. Lord, I thank you that this is a mighty army of believers that are transforming this area for the kingdom of God. Thank you. That you're raising them up as mighty men and women of God. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would be with your people this day. Help them to accomplish your will this week. Lord, you see areas where each and every one of us may be struggling in. But Father, tune us up that we keep our faith and trust in you alone, in what you did at Calvary's cross. Father, help us to accomplish your will, Lord God, this week. But Father, I pray strength within your people. Strength within their souls, their minds, their wills, and their bodies, Lord God. Father, I pray strength spiritually and physically, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for them. Lord, as they crack open the Word of God every day, Father, I pray that you would give them new insight into the Word. And Father, as they pray each day, that you would speak to them. Holy Spirit, speak to your people. Speak to your people. And help them to know that it's you that's living and abiding in them. Protect them physically, spiritually, and emotionally, Lord God. And Father, I give you praise and honor and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look, Jelaine and I, we appreciate you guys. We thank God for you. We love you. And we pray you have a great week this week. God bless you.